everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 12. John, chapter 16, verse 12. And my interpretation, application of the Bible verse that talks about order and unity in the local assembly has drawn this conclusion. We shall not talk about the NFL this week at all. I'm just kidding. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins. If we have any, that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If anything's bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to make sure your cell phone's off and get ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. By naming and citing known sins, that means that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, and we're ready to hear the Word of God and able to concentrate. If there's any problems or difficulties you're having, please put them aside now. Hand them over to the Lord so that you can relax and just concentrate on the good news of His Word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all that you are and all that you give us, most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to take another look tonight at his work on the cross. And we just want to thank you for your character and nature, for the fact that you are righteous and justice and loving, and that your grace is your policy towards the human race. We ask tonight for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, for that all the things that people are going through and the challenges and difficulties and questions that people have, that this can be a place where people can come for answers and for fellowship with you and for relaxed mental attitudes and for the good news that sets us free. We just thank you for all that, Father. We do pray for our country and its leaders, and we pray for the church, the spiritual growth, and for the leaders of the church, the pastor, teachers, and evangelists, and deacons of different local assemblies, Father, and we just pray for them tonight. And we just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, on all that will be going on tonight in the teaching of the Word. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, as a reminder, please turn off all cell phones. I'm actually serious about this. We had three instances of cell phones going off on Sunday. And so I figured the easiest thing to do is to just remind people. And that way we can all take care of that. Because it can become distracting, either for you or for me or both. So just check them right now, make sure they're off. And with that, we'll get started with service tonight. I know it's going to happen. One of these days, it's going to be me. I'm going to come in like at the last minute. I'm going to forget. What I usually do is I not only turn it off, but I hide it somewhere so that it's far enough away from me that if even you hear it, you won't think it's me, right? So, but in any event, they're a modern convenience, but in Bible study, you know, we're here to hear the Word of God and to concentrate. So make sure they're off. All right, Spiritual Gifts, Part 44. Spiritual death worked in Christ. That's what we're studying, his work on the cross. When he died spiritually, he did so much work for the human race. That's what we're looking at. So that spiritual life could work in you. I want to keep reminding ourselves that we are ultimately headed towards looking at the spiritual gifts, which are the function of a local assembly of supernatural abilities that we all get for the spiritual life of the local assembly. But we can never forget that the start of this, the root of this, the source of all this is what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And that God, the Holy Spirit himself, is in the church age to glorify Jesus Christ. And what that means in the local assembly is that we're a place that is where people can come and understand who Christ is on the basis of his work on the cross. And how that demonstrated God's attitude toward the human race and his character and his nature. And so that the forgiveness is at the cross and the justice and righteousness of God and the love that he demonstrates. That all starts to show up in the lives of the people in the local assembly so that when people come here, they can have a connection and a contact themselves with the person of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's mission. And don't want to lose sight of that as we go through some of these fantastic teachings on the different ministries of God the Holy Spirit. I want to think about where we're headed to the spiritual gifts and how they function in the church and how at the root of that, it's God the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ. And that always brings in the subject of his cross, his work on the cross. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We are on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are looking at point two, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've just finished efficacious grace. We've seen that that's the Holy Spirit doing some work for individuals, taking their faith and making it effective for eternal salvation. And in fact, we're looking at six different ministries of God the Holy Spirit that all happen at that moment of salvation to an individual believer. That is what we're talking about in making it effective for salvation. We're here to understand all the great things that God the Holy Spirit did for us the moment we believed in Christ. One of those things is to have given us a spiritual gift. That's the last thing we're going to study in this series on the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. But efficacious grace takes that faith and makes it effective for salvation. Now, I had you turn to John chapter 16, verse 12 for a reason. This is right back to the Jesus Christ, the source of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, pointing to the person and the fact that he's going to come in the church age. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is speaking on behalf of somebody else. He will disclose to you what is to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. How? He will take of mine, my person, my work, my thinking, Christ says, and he will disclose it to you. And he does that on a one-to-one basis, as well as through the ministry of the pastor teacher. So he takes the person and work of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and he discloses it to people. That's the function of the Holy Spirit in the church age. All things, Jesus said, that the Father has are mine. Here comes the Trinity. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and discloses it to you. Now, on Sunday, we examined some foundation truth about being a Christian. It has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And we're going to complete this short look at this subject tonight. It's sometimes called the blood of Christ. It's all the work that he accomplished on behalf of the human race at the cross. All the work that he accomplished by his spiritual death as a substitute for sinners. That's what he did. He went there on the cross to substitute for the whole fallen human race. And this is related to where we're at in terms of understanding God the Holy Spirit, what he did for individuals at the moment of salvation. You see, God the Holy Spirit basically goes to the work of the cross, and he applies all the benefits of that work to every individual who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. So Jesus Christ actually accomplished it on the cross 2,000 years ago. And basically that's an offer to the whole human race of so many fantastic blessings associated with salvation. And then every member of the human race has the ability to say yes or no to that offer. And when somebody says yes through faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes what Christ has already accomplished and makes it real, applies it to that individual believer. And so we're going to take a look at what is it that Christ did at the cross that we get at the moment of believing in Christ, that he did for the whole world, but he specifically gets applied to you and to me at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, that finished work of Christ on the cross. We saw this on Sunday. He's accomplished, we're going to look at five things. Four of them have to do with what he did for the whole world, and one has to do with what he does for believers only at the moment of salvation, and it doesn't get applied to the whole world. So let's just briefly look at these, and then we're going to dive right into some detail on it. How's the sound? I'm thinking it's okay, Mark, it's okay? I'm going to push it up a little. Doesn't it sound right to me? Oh, we just killed it. All right, how's that? Better, worse? Yeah. Look, I'm a neurotic Irish Catholic. I've come a long way. Occasionally, I just, want to make sure things are okay. All right. He accomplished the redemption concerning our sins. It means that he paid the price for them. We're going to see this in detail. I'm just introducing this again. He accomplished expiation. I really just want you to get used to hearing these words together, understanding that this is called the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, what he did for the human race at the cross. And it's four things. And I want you to hear these words over and over again in order so that you can understand what they are. So first, I'm just introducing them. Redemption concerning our sins. He's accomplished expiation concerning the penalty and guilt of our sins. Those are related, of course. They have to do with our sins. One has to do with the payment for them. The other has to do with wiping out the penalty and the guilt associated with our sins. He's accomplished something called propitiation. That has to do with God. The cross, the work of Christ in relation to God, is the fact that he satisfied God's righteousness and justice. God was, if you will, offended by what the human race had done. And then Jesus Christ, as the substitute, is there as the representative of the human race. And what he did on the cross satisfied God's righteousness and justice. So you have things concerning sins, things concerning God. And then finally, us, the people, the sinners. He accomplished what's called reconciliation. There's no longer a state of war between the human race and God. And that's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He did an awful lot of work in those 3 hours when he died spiritually for the sins of the world. Now the point is that this is work, but it's work that Jesus Christ did. This is not anything that anybody, any believer, any sinner has to do. It's already been finished. Our job is to believe the truth and have that faith be taken by God the Holy Spirit and made effective for all these things, for us to receive these things. We are saved by the grace of God, Him giving, through faith alone. And it's God's power at work in order to make this happen. And so we saw in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the word of the cross that has this in it, because you and I have to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ through a preacher, an evangelist, or a friend, an ambassador, who tells us what happened at the cross and what that means for us. It's that word, it's hearing that truth that sets us free. We believe based on those words that we hear. God the Holy Spirit has to make them understandable. We believe them, and then God the Holy Spirit takes that faith, and it's His power that accomplishes salvation for us. The word of the cross, it all starts at the cross. And so tonight, once again, we are going to the cross to see our Lord and Savior there and what He accomplished for us. Because our subject has been efficacious grace, where God the Holy Spirit, in a sense, if you want to say it this way, goes to the cross on our behalf and applies all the work to individual believers one at a time. And so we want to know, what did He do there that gets applied to us at the moment of salvation? And it's those four things we just saw: redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. The price for our sins has been paid. That's reconciliation. The blood of Christ also cleanses us from any guilt. Any IOU has been canceled. That's expiation. God the Father is completely satisfied with the blood of Christ. That's propitiation. And now there's a permanent status of peace between you and God. That's reconciliation. The New Testament calls it the blood of Christ very often. The blood of Christ. That's due to His work on the cross. Has to do with that Old Testament animal sacrifices being a picture of what Christ actually did at the cross. And Christ is a human being. When an animal dies, what they have to offer is their blood as the sign of their life. When a person dies, there's a soul involved. And Christ gave His soul for the life of the world. That's what Isaiah says. And it was His spiritual death, His soul being separated from His Father for those 3 hours. That was the price, spiritual death. He paid it. And so it's an analogy. What was seen in His blood in the Old Testament pouring out of an animal as it died is an analogy to Christ pouring out His life for the world. And that's representing the substitutionary spiritual death. We're going to look at what it accomplished, because it's what it accomplished that God the Holy Spirit takes and distributes to you as an individual believer at the moment you believe in Christ. So salvation. Now, of course, salvation means being saved. And that means that you got to be saved from something, and it's a big problem. And so the human race had it. We studied this recently in terms of total depravity. But the human race has had a big problem on the basis of what Adam did in the garden. That ever since then, we've all been sinners by birth, as well as by condition. And then we know there's penalties associated with that. We know that God's justice and righteousness can't look on sin. We know that because of what Adam did, there was a state of war between man and God. And so salvation through the person of Christ had to address all those things. Four things: pay the price for sin, cancel that penalty associated with it. Again, think about the difference between somebody robs a store, and when they get caught, they got to make the store owner whole for what they took. But in addition to that, it was a crime. It broke the law. And so they have a record, a criminal record, and a sentence. Those are two different things. There's the price for the sins, and then there's the criminal record. And so in our case, we needed somebody to come in and do both those things for us. Pay a price we couldn't pay, and then get our record cleaned up. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He also satisfied the justice of God. Even after all that happens, there's still the court looking down, in this case the judge, and saying that, have I been satisfied by what's happened here? And Jesus Christ's work also completely satisfied God's righteousness and justice. And then, so then finally, there had been this declaration of war, and now only one who can come on the scene and say the war is over is God. And in fact, based on all the other things, okay, check off, yep, sins have been paid for. Check off, the guilt has been erased. Check off, my righteousness and justice are satisfied. There's nothing else here to be an issue between God and man. Yep, there's no more war. There's now a status of peace. All of that was accomplished by Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross. Again, what we do is that we hear that good news, okay, and we understand that really when Christ died on the cross, all we could do as the guilty party was sit there in the darkness and wait and hope, I'm talking metaphorically as the human race, that he would actually accomplish this on our behalf. We could just be observers to that. And when we hear the gospel, we're just observers. We're listening. We're hearing. We're getting good news told to us. We didn't have to do anything. You know, when you hear good news, you don't have to do anything. If your favorite team wins the World Series, I'm not talking about football. If they win the World Series, then you didn't have to, you know, hit any home runs. You didn't have to pitch a perfect game. You didn't have to do anything. But you got the good news in it, and you rejoice over it. Because that's all you got to do. You just have to hear it, and then you rejoice over it. That's all we got to do with respect to what Christ did for us. He's the great World Series hero. And we just observe what he did and believe it and say, I'm latched, just like you do with your favorite team. You know, I identify myself with my team when they win. You know, that's really what faith is. It's saying, I no longer identify my destiny with anything I can do anymore. I'm going to identify completely with him because I know what he did is so fantastic. And I know it's complete, and I want that. I want to be identified with him, so I believe in him. Just like you crazy people believe in the Dolphins. I don't know how you possibly can do that. I'm not going to mention NBA either. That's another sort of subject in Miami this morning. See, I got to be really careful about what sports I can bring up behind the pulpit this week. I know. But so you get the idea, though. We're observers to this. We hear the good news and believe it. Salvation had to accomplish all this. All right, please turn to John. You're in the Gospel of John. Go back to John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Salvation had to do four impossible things. Pay the price for all the sins of the world. Cancel John 3:16. Cancel the penalty, all the guilt associated with it. Completely satisfy the righteous injustice of an offended God who can't look on sin. And end a war that man started against God. It had to accomplish all of that. Otherwise, it would have been incomplete. And Christ wouldn't have been able to say what he did when he died spiritually at the end. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. It is finished. And that's what we need to understand. The work is finished. It was finished 2,000 years ago. And even when it comes to us, when we believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit does all the work. And his work is all finished work. In other words, it's not unfinished. It's not like he does it halfway and we got to do the rest. It's complete and it's perfect. It's God's work. And we need to understand that and rest in that as believers in Jesus Christ. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, or only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world, here's the heartbeat of God, the world is all people might be saved through him. That's God's desire here. When Christ died on the cross, he died as a substitute. When God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave him. But he gave him to the entire world. The entire world. Everybody who ever lived. That's why Christmas is something that can be celebrated by everybody. Because it celebrates the fact that the Savior came as a baby and was given as a gift to the whole world. You know, Isaiah says that when he comes, it's not going to be enough that he comes for the Jews. He has to come for the whole world, and he did. He came for everybody, every man, woman, and child. When Christ died spiritually on the cross, therefore, he died as the substitute for every member of the sinful human race. This is known as the unlimited atonement. That's the technical name for saying that. When Christ died on the cross, he died as a substitute to pay the price for the sins of every member of the human race, period. And we saw some verses last Sunday. We're going to look at them again tonight. 1 Timothy 4:10. Please turn there now. 1 Timothy 4:10. You know, I have a choice when I'm putting a message together about which verses I'll just put on the board and which I have you turn to. Some of that is just design in the sense of I want you guys to turn to some passages and get familiar with them. Sometimes I just need to have you turn while I rest for a second. But sometimes I want to know you to know where these verses are so that you can return there. And this subject is so important that I want you to know where these passages are that say that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10 has a bucket load of doctrine in this one verse. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, Paul the apostle, Timothy the pastor teacher, because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. Of who? Of all men. Oh, but then somebody might come along and say, but that's really, when he says all men, he means all believers. Well, that can't be true because of what else is in the end of this verse. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Meaning that all men is really literally all people who ever lived, past, present, and future. And believers are a subset of that bigger category. That's what the especially means. This also points out that Jesus Christ is God because the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's shown in verse after verse after verse. He's called the Savior. And yet it says it's the living God who is the Savior of all men. So this one verse proves the deity of Christ and the unlimited atonement. That's what I meant by a bucket in one verse. You know, you could spend months on this one verse and not exhaust all the truth that's there. Please go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Another verse that talks about Jesus Christ as the Savior of the whole world. 1 John 4:14. John, who of course was at the cross, the one apostle who was there, saw him die, is the apostle John. And he was also one of the first two to run, men anyway, the women got there before any of them, but to run on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Day, and see that the tomb was empty. So John was clearly documented as an eyewitness of the death of Christ and his resurrection. And he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in 1 John, the world is clearly means all people. It's not limited to believers. In fact, you know, I've mentioned this a couple of times. I wanted to show you this. So if you go to 1 John chapter 5, just go forward to the next chapter. I want you to see in the same letter that John, you know, is writing this letter of 1 John. And when he talks about the world, it means the same thing. I want you to look at 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. Because some will say that, well, these passages that talk about him as the Savior of the world, that means that it's just believers throughout the world. That's what some groups will say. This means it's believers throughout the world. Well, I just take you to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Hold that thought. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So if the world or the whole world means that the churches around the world, John would be saying in 1 John 5:19 that the churches all around the world are in the power of the evil one. And of course, that makes absolutely no sense. It can only mean that it's talking about the world of unbelievers, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of everybody in the whole world, believer and unbeliever. So all the work of the cross that Christ did at the cross, it involves getting rid of negatives. All of that work was done on behalf of all people in the world. Let me say that a little clearer. I didn't say that too well. Christ did work on the cross. All the work that he did that involves getting rid of negatives. We just saw what the negatives were. Sin and the penalty for sin and the fact that God's justice wasn't satisfied. And the fact that the world, that the human race was at war with God. Those are all negatives. None of those is good things. Human race being in the status of sin, that's not good. The penalty and guilt associated with sin, that's a negative. The fact that God's justice was unsatisfied with the human race, that's a negative. The fact that there's a status of war between man and God, that's a negative. When Christ died spiritually on the cross, he took care of all that. And that's getting rid of the negatives. When he did that, he got rid of the negatives on behalf of all the people of the world. That's what I want you to understand. Well, he went there, and his death had enough power in it to take care of this negatives, four of them, on behalf of all people of the world who ever lived. He was the substitute for the entire human race when it came to getting rid of all the negatives that had to do with the human race in connection with God. On the other hand, there's also things he did at the cross that are positives. And those positive things are work that are provided to believers. And we're going to see one of those tonight. So he gets rid of all the negatives. That's salvation, you know, commonly defined. Saving us from sin and the consequences of sin and the status of war between man and God. That's salvation. But in addition to that, he goes way beyond that with believers. And that's the grace of God at work. So we're going to see some of that tonight. Please turn to Romans 5:20 again. Romans 5:20. Grace of God. See, God can't help himself. He's just gracious. And so you give him an opportunity, you take down a barrier between him and his creatures, he's going to rush through there with grace, with things that we don't earn or deserve. That's just who he is. We have the big barrier of sin and the penalty of sin and the fact that his justice wasn't satisfied, a big old barrier sitting there, and he couldn't get through there. So what does he do? He sends the greatest thing he has, his son, to knock down that barrier, and then he can't help himself. He's just got to be gracious. He's got to give to people who don't deserve it. That's grace. Grace is free, limitless, and unmerited blessing to helpless, undeserving sinners, that's us, from the loving God whose justice is completely satisfied by the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's limitless, unmerited blessing to people who don't deserve it because of what Christ did on the cross to satisfy God's justice, leaving him in a position of being, yeah, I'm just and I'm righteous, but that's all been taken care of, so I'm also love, and I can't help myself. I'm going to come through and bless these people and grace them out. Because, by the way, that also demonstrates to my enemy my character and integrity, that I can have my justice and righteousness completely satisfied with sinners such that I can now, motivated by love, grace the socks off them. And all of that together is puts the nail in the coffin of Satan. Because Satan wanted to say either he wasn't righteous, he wasn't just, or he wasn't loving. And God demonstrated all those qualities by what Christ accomplished at the cross and what that now frees God to be able to do for the human race. And aren't we lucky? We were just sort of plopped there on the highway on this side of the cross where God now says, okay, now that the world and the angels have seen what Christ has accomplished for you guys and for me, God says, because his character and nature was on the line. Now that they've all seen that, that's part of the thing is all done. Now I'm going to have this period of time called the church age where I'm going to show everybody, the angels and human beings and whoever else is watching, exactly how gracious I can be. Because he's got total freedom to do that, not only because he knew from eternity past what Christ was going to do, but especially total freedom in the eyes of the audience who's watching all of this, who now realizes what God did through Christ and understands his freedom to be gracious. All of that's in play. We just happen to be sitting there dumb, fat, and happy. And he says, and these are the people I'm going to grace out because just because I can. And so just thank God, you know, for being in the church age, not because anything good about us, because there isn't, but because he planned it that way, that he wanted to have a group of people, a royal family that would, by the way, we're going to see when we get to the spiritual gifts, that the church is also the body of Christ. We are literally his body, literally in a spiritual, we don't understand it, but when Paul's on the road to Damascus and he's persecuting Christians and Christ comes down and gets in his face, he doesn't say, Paul, why are you persecuting my friends? He says, Paul, Saul actually at the time, why are you persecuting me? We are such a part of him that when one of his people gets persecuted in the church, it's persecuting him. He takes it that way because we're members of him. And by the way, we're members one of the other. And all of that is the grace of God at work, that we were just happened to be the ones that he decided were going to be the ones in this dispensation. And that he would have this royal family, all in honor of Christ, by the way. It's honoring Christ that we're his body. And that's why we're here to glorify him. That's the heartbeat. That's why we're to understand more and more about who he is and how he thinks and what it means to be humble and what it means to sacrifice on behalf of others and what it means that we put other people's needs before ours and so forth that we saw in Philippians chapter 2. That's all because God wants to glorify his son for what his son demonstrated on the cross. Grace. It's blessing. It's free. It's limitless. It's not merited. It's all based on Christ's work. It's all from God who's free to love and demonstrate that love. Look at Romans 5:20. The law came in. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's almost as if you could picture two prize fighters going at it, and you're rooting in the ring for the grace prize fighter. Grace. It's grace against sin, right? And all of a sudden, sin comes on the scene, and he looks pretty powerful, and he's got a heck of a wob, and the human race is down. And then all of a sudden, grace comes on the scene and licks the living daylights out of sin. In other words, that, I mean, I'm being a little, you know, crazy, right? But that, but really, that's how I picture it sometimes. That Satan and his evil way of thinking and all of sin in the human race and all the horrors that meant, that was Satan taking his best shot. But then that he couldn't beat grace, because now God takes his best shot through Christ. And he says, okay, as far as you want to sink the human race in sin and evil, watch what I do through my son to uplift the human race, by the way, to the point where we're higher in status than the angels are. He was able to take that creation that had fallen so badly on the basis of sins and sin, and now through the work of Christ, elevate us higher than the angels. That's grace. In other words, it wasn't just canceling out the negatives. It was then taking that creation for whom he had canceled out the negatives and lifting them up to a higher place than where they even started. That's the grace of God at work, because he can. And it demonstrates his fantastic character and nature. Let's read it. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, so that people would understand just how bad sin is. That's what the law's purpose is, by the way. They can't sanctify anybody. The law can't do it because we're weak. We can read the law all day long, but we can't obey it and fulfill it. So it showed, you know what? Sin's a problem in the human race, and we can't overcome it on our own. But where that happened, grace abounded all the more, so that in verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. That's why it's so important to understand that you've been declared completely righteous at the moment of salvation, because it's been imputed to you. Through righteousness, to all the way to eternal life, through who? One person. One person's work. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when examining the work of God for sinners, which is what we're doing tonight, it's important, again, to distinguish between the finished work of Christ for the whole human race, completed to infinite perfection, and the saving work that is performed for an individual at the moment he believes in Christ. Christ has said, "It is finished." That meant that his finished work of salvation on behalf of the whole human race was complete at the cross. That's a work for the whole world. Please go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. I know you hate it when I give you homework assignments, but you know, I'm going to remind you now, keep reading Romans 1 to 8 once every week or two. It'll change your life, change my life every time I read it. But also, read Hebrews 1, chapters 1 and 2 sometime in the next month. It's only 10 chapters. Come on. You guys are mostly adults here. Yeah, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. Fantastic to understand exactly what Christ did on our behalf. But anyway, we'll just read one verse tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Everyone. The whole world. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. I love the fact that so accurate that the Holy Spirit inspired the words of the Scripture in the original language. Notice it's talking about Jesus here. It's his humanity. That it was the Jesus in his humanity is placed higher than the angels. And since we're in union with him, we're placed higher than the angels as well. The blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, provided redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation for every man. Redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation for every man. All those words end in T-I-O-N because in Western civilization, the language of Latin was the key language for hundreds of years when all this theology was being put together. So now you have to hear me go shin about 18 times when I'm talking about doctrinal theological questions. That's why. Redemption, expiation, now all you can think of is that. Propitiation and reconciliation for every man. All that was accomplished on the cross for an entire world. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The blood of Christ provided redemption for the whole human race. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Christ's work on the cross provided redemption for the whole world. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He gave himself as a ransom, paying the price for our freedom from the slave market. For who? For the church? No. For the elect? No. For all. For the whole human race. The testimony given at the proper time. Please go forward to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. Propitiation. That justice of God completely satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God the Father on behalf of the whole human race. 1 John 2, 2 tells us that. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Reconciliation, peace treaty. Was it just with some people? Did he just provide the basis for reconciliation for a few or for who? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, because it gives us the answer to that. Unlimited atonement. Christ died on the cross for the whole world. Everybody who ever lived, past, present, and future. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Again, that's everybody. Not counting their trespasses against them. You know, when you think about it, the blood of God's Son was the most precious thing. His person and his death on the cross. It was paid to ransom sinners. And that was that offense of sin, of being a sinner, had separated the whole human race from God. And God came and provided his own Son as the sacrifice who would take that sin away forever. And that's the message that we're to give out when we give the gospel to people. The testimony that God has done with, he's dealt with all of these issues at the cross. He's completely satisfied. His righteousness and justice is completely satisfied with what Christ did at the cross. And it's so funny. Please turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I'm going to give you a break from turning in your Bible right after this. This is the last one for a while. I'm going to do a lot of work up here now, and you guys can relax. But please go to Acts 16, 31, because it's so funny when you think about it. It's not funny at all, actually, but I want you to see this from a different angle. Acts chapter 16, 31. See, the funny part of all this is that we're the ones, we being the human race in Adam, that caused all the trouble by falling and by sinning. And so our sins had to be paid for, and we couldn't do it. The guilt of our sins, the penalty had to be canceled out, and we couldn't take care of that. And then you have God there as the offended party, and he had to have his righteousness and justice satisfied. He couldn't look on sin. And he's the one who comes up with the Lamb of God. It's his precious Son who has to die. And he offers that freely for the whole world. And Christ dies on the cross for the whole world. And God looks at all that, and he says, on my behalf, I'm completely satisfied. And there's no longer any issue of war between me and the human race. Do you understand, though, that now we go out there and essentially, as believers, we're the heralds of the fact that the war's over. And there's people out there who don't want to be at peace with God. I want you to think about this. We're the ones who started the whole war. He had to have his Son die to end the war. And yet there's people out there that don't want to be satisfied with what Christ did on their behalf. That's the craziness of people that don't want to hear the gospel and don't want to believe. They have that veil put over them. They're blinded. They don't understand any of the issues. That's why it's so important to have the gospel preached, and it's so important that we have the knowledge that God the Holy Spirit is on the job to overcome this and explain these things. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I know many of you are familiar with this, but It's really the key. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In other words, accept the sacrifice that God has provided to settle the matter between you and Him. And it's amazing because the only question now is whether man is satisfied with the sacrifice that completely satisfies God. I want you to think about the incredible humility of God to allow this to go on, to have us be the ones that cause the trouble, Him having to come on and have His Son sacrificed on our behalf, Him having to take the lead and say, okay, I'm satisfied. And then there's human beings sitting there and saying, well, I don't know. I guess Jesus Christ's work is okay. Can you understand, like, if it was you or I, we'd be running across that table and want to whack the guy who would dare not accept that gift. That's kind of, because a lot of people have a problem with, why is there a lake of fire? And why, you know, how can a loving God do this? I look at it the other way. I say, how can anybody, when understanding the facts of the situation we were in sin, and of God sacrificing His only Son in order to take care of the problem, and Him making the first move and coming down to us, and Him reaching across that table of the peace treaty and saying, it's all set, I'm fine with everything now. And then people standing there and saying, well, I just don't know. I mean, the nerve. You getting to my point here? The nerve of people. What are you talking about? God sacrificed His Son so that you wouldn't have to be over there in that slave market anymore. And you got to think about it, you know, and that's exactly what's going on. Now, you know, I say it that way. I understand total depravity. I understand that people, you know, they're in that status of spiritual death. They're blinded. I get all that. But there is a part of me that looks at it from God's point of view occasionally and just, you know, is very frustrated with the situation, with people that are not yet, you know, believers in Christ. The situation, though, not with the people, I guess. But you get the situation. All right. So I want you to understand. And all of that is just to increase your confidence level of being an ambassador for Christ. You've got the strongest position in the universe of what He was willing to do for the human race. And the truth and that offer of salvation that you have to offer people. All right. So what are these great things? Let's get into these in a little bit more detail. The things that Christ accomplished on the cross with His work. Salvation. Taking care of the sin problem. Redemption is, I want you, when you think of the word redemption, I want you to think of the word price or price paid. Redemption, the price that is paid by the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It's the sinward side of the cross. In other words, if you think about the cross, and it has to, there's different sides of the problem that we created, sin is one of them. So it has to deal with that. That's redemption, dealing with the sins by paying the price for the sins of the world. The blood of Christ is the antidote to all the sickness of sin in all directions. Now, in addition to the sins themselves, there's, of course, the penalty or the guilt associated with it. And again, that's expiation. Think about canceling. Expiation takes a big red mark and puts a cancellation. You had a debt you couldn't pay. Somebody stepped forward and paid it. That's redemption. Then God looks at it and says, I'm canceling out the whole debt now. They're no longer guilty. Their record has been cleared. They're clean. Expiation. Canceling the debt. Putting an end to the guilt. It has to do with the penalty associated with sins on the cross. He did it. That's the second thing. The third thing is called propitiation. Satisfy. Just think satisfy. Again, just one word. Redemption, price. Expiation, canceled. Propitiation, satisfied. That justice of God is completely satisfied with the person and work of Christ. It's the Godward side of the cross. God was there. He needed to have His justice satisfied. Christ did that at the cross. That's propitiation. We have another word, reconciliation. That's the removal of the barrier between God and man. That man is restored to peace with God. It's the manward side of the cross, if you will. The fact that man was in a situation of war, and reconciliation means that God has declared peace is once again restored between man and God. Reconciliation. Peace treaty. Man is restored to peace with God. So in other words, all the negatives are taken care of. All the negatives. Sins have been paid for. That's redemption. The penalty of sin has been canceled out. The IOU has got a big red X through it. That's expiation. And the fact that God's totally satisfied now, that's propitiation. And then therefore, peace has been declared. That's reconciliation. All the negatives taken care of. It's one other thing I want to mention, though, because there's a positive that comes on the picture. And it's done only for believers. And I'm going to throw this in now. And it's called justification. Fifth thing I want to talk about tonight. Justification. Because after all that's been done, all the negatives have been taken care of, when somebody believes in Christ, a positive comes on the scene. God imputes or credits your account with perfect righteousness at the moment you believe. That's justification. This is the court again. Now you think about it as a court situation, and you as an individual now, you committed sins and they had to be paid for, and you had a debt that you couldn't pay, a sentence and a punishment, and God wasn't satisfied with you, and there was a state of war between you and God, and you come into court and you say, I'm claiming the class action case of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. I'm hitching my wagon to his star. And then the Lord, of course, the court opens and says, okay, we're reviewing the case at the cross. We find out this is exactly right, that in fact Christ did pay the price for the sins, your sins included. And in fact that he did cancel out the guilt, including your guilt. And the fact that he has been completely satisfied on behalf of the whole human race, and that includes you. And by the way, there's no longer any issues here. And he says, now that you have now claimed that court case, I am here also tell you that the court has declared you to be perfectly righteous. And that's different. There's a difference between saying the rotten things I've done have been put away and saying, but not only that, not only do you not have a negative status with the court, you have this amazing positive status with the court called perfectly righteous. It's a legal term. Don't ever get twisted on the idea that it means that you are actually this amazingly righteous person in experience, because you're not. It's imputed. It's a court ruling. It's not imparted. You're not given like perfect holiness and you can walk around, you know, looking down at everybody, your nose at everybody, because you don't sin anymore. Ha! You sin plenty. It doesn't have to do with your condition. It has to do with your legal status. Okay? Legally status. Vindicated in God's mind, God's eyes. That's the verdict God reaches, that you are righteous. Only God could do something like that. It's amazing to me. But he does. He declares us perfectly righteous on the basis of Christ's work at the moment we believe in his Son. All right, let's just go through this one more time, because you know I love repetition. Redemption refers to the ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Again, the ransom paid. Think of payment when we talk about redemption. Ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Great book there, a little advertisement from one of my heroes, Colonel R.B. Thieme Jr. Slave market of sin. Because that's really the idea. We were in sin, slaves. We were slaves in the slave market of sin. We couldn't buy our way out. So that Christ, the only free man, came and he paid the price to have us released from the slave market. And there's knuckleheads still in that slave market that don't want to walk out, even though their price has been paid. That's what people in the status of not believing in Christ are. Now, redemption is a liberation, freedom, because of a payment made. Freedom because of a payment made. That's what redemption is. Freedom because of a payment made. It turns out that redemption goes a couple of ways. We're redeemed from something, which is the slave market of sin. We were in that slave market of sin. Christ pays the price. We're redeemed. We're free from that. That's where we come away from. But redemption is more than that, because it's also what it was that paid the price, the blood of Christ. We've been bought with a price. Never forget that. You've been bought with a price. And that means that, really, you're his. You know, if somebody, if you were a slave, and you were at a slave market, up for auction, and somebody came by and paid the price for you, that meant that they owned you. And really, you know, Christ could claim that. He's a perfect gentleman, and he wants to give you freedom. But essentially, he's bought you out of that condition of spiritual death into life. And the Bible will remind us of that and say that you've been bought with a price. So, hey, what about glorifying the one that bought you out? And so we need to remember that. The other thing is that we're redeemed to something. There's always a purpose for it. He got us out of the slave market so that we could be free. And we got to understand why. You know, what's that freedom all about? How do I live freely in Christ? What the book of Galatians, by the way, is all about. Not to have people put you back in a status of slavery again. And that has to do with you living on a system of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, as if that's pleasing to God, when you have the Holy Spirit inside you that wants to guide you based on God's word. And so redemption is a really big subject. Obviously, we're not going to get through all this tonight. But please look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Choices, choices. You know, in teaching salvation, which is a wondrous, huge subject, there's always, you know, questions about what to leave in, what to leave out. But we can't not go to the cross and understand what he did for us there when we're talking about salvation. We got to do that. It's not a series on these things, but I want you to see them and understand what they are and have a basic understanding of the vocabulary. That's really my goal, to understand the immensity of what Christ did at the cross, that gets applied to you by the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace the moment you believe in him, and then to take those things and start to have a vocabulary that you understand that there is a difference between redemption and expiation and propitiation and reconciliation. Those are four different things. After the four different directions that the cross is effective in canceling out all the problems that our sin created, and that they have to do with sins and the payment for sins, the penalty, the God's character, and our situation of war with God. And that's basically what I want you to understand. And I'm going to try to help get through that tonight and tomorrow night. Thought I'd get it all done tonight, but, you know, I'm not going to rush it. So people are redeemed to a state of freedom. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. People are redeemed to a state of freedom. And Paul's going to say in Galatians that you are called to freedom, so don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. You've been bought out of what the flesh had to offer, but through love, serve one another. And that's going to be the theme when we get to our spiritual gift series as well. All right, let's try to get through expiation before time runs out on us tonight. Expiation refers to the canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. Canceled penalty. I want you to think of cancellation. Canceled penalty. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. See, there was an indictment against us. It was the law in the Old Testament. The 600 things that the rabbis tried to get the Jewish people to live up to. I remember flying. I was flying out here, actually, last year when I came like once a month to teach. And I was sitting next to an Orthodox Jewish guy. It's great. There's no accidents in the plan of God. And, you know, I'm just starting to talk to him a little bit. We got on the subject of the law. And I said to him, I said, so tell me about the law. He says, well, and I knew this. Because I said, well, there's over 600 commands. And I said, yeah, that's a lot. I said, how are you doing? And he's like, what do you mean? Well, you know, you told me that your way of life is the 600 thing. I said, how are you doing when I'm meeting all those? He goes, not all that good. No, no, but I try. You know, I'm trying. I says, you're trying, huh? Do you ever think that maybe that was the whole point? To make sure you understood that you can't possibly do it? And he's like, I'm trying. And I says, well, you got to understand something. You know, I went into the gospel with him. But that's the whole deal, that the people got to understand that the law was there so that people would finally get the understanding completely that we are sinners and we can't possibly live up to God's standards. You know, as if that wasn't enough, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he would say things like, you know, the law says that if you commit adultery, it's a sin. But I say that if you look at a woman with lust, it's a sin. And you can just picture the legalistic Pharisees going bananas. That's not in the law. We couldn't possibly do that. Right? Well, what was he doing? Well, he was tweaking them a little bit. But he was also saying, look, the root of sinfulness in your humanity is so deep that you can't even get anywhere near it. I mean, it's a problem that's at root. You cannot possibly deal with the sin problem. That's all the law was. It was to finally get the point across, you know. And you got people out there. I mean, I remember when Jimmy Carter was running for president. You know, he was embarrassed that he had to admit that he lusted after a woman, as if the whole point of Jesus was to add to more laws that we had to keep, rather than to make it perfectly clear that we're sinners needing a savior. Well, we're sinners needing a savior. And the thing about it was that indictment against us and the whole human race was canceled by Christ, by his work on the cross. It was no longer going to be held over us as an IOU. It was all canceled. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, all of them, having canceled out, wiped out, erased the certificate of debt, the handwritten IOU, if you will, consisting of decrees against us. That's the Old Testament law, which was hostile to us. We couldn't possibly live up to it. It was a reminder every day of our sinful condition. And he's taken it out of the way, a perfect tense in the Greek, by the way, removed it once forever, carried it off forever, having what? Nailed it to the cross. There it is. The means of removing the penalty was the blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Expiation, it means a part of God's work that dealt with the problem of man's sin and the part of the penalty of sin that God's law exacts on man, the sinner. It means to remove the penalty that has been officially imposed by a law that indicts and proves someone guilty. That's what expiation did. Canceled that. The law of the Old Testament was a bill of indictment. So I have that picture. I don't know if you guys can read that, but we used to be a church near Fall River, Massachusetts, and so we got Lizzie Borden's indictment up there. I don't know if you know Lizzie Borden. You probably know. Lizzie Borden took an axe, gave her fire. Never mind. It's a horrible story. But it's there for a purpose, you know, because we all had the death penalty against us. And we were all facing the wages of sin being death. But Christ not only paid the price for it, but he made sure that that indictment, that guilt, the very thing that a court said we were guilty of something, he got that paper ripped up for us. That was the law which was hostile to us. And his work on the cross accomplished that on our behalf. Fallen mankind could never repay that debt. No sinner could ever meet God's standard of perfect righteousness. We were hopelessly indebted and under the penalty of death. But to expiate means that somebody else makes that amends for our offense. You know, a criminal would do that by spending time in prison for a sentence. But after that time, of course, the prisoner's paid his debt. You see, we had a sentence that was infinite in length. It's like 100 million death penalties on top of each other. We could never serve our sentence. We could never do it. We would never get out. But Christ instead is the one who's perfect, and he's the one who did the work for us. He's the one who got our record cleaned up at the cross. And so that's the other work that he's accomplished, one of the four. He's the only perfect man, the only one qualified to do it. As sinless humanity goes to the cross, he's judged for our sins. And when he says, "It is finished." By the way, that word tetelestai was used to mean when somebody had a debt at a storekeeper's shop, and then they finally paid the last penny to meet that debt, that's what they would write on that bill. Tetelestai in the Greek. And I want you to see that as exactly what happened, that God looked at the situation, looked at the price, the blood of Christ that was paid, took out your bill of indictment, and with the blood of Christ, he writes on it, tetelestai. Paid in full. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word and to be renewed and refreshed by the truth that sets us free of what Christ accomplished for us at the cross. We ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that these things can be impressed upon us and change our life, change how we think, change how we understand our conception of you and of us and of how we fit into your plan, but most of all, our conception and the gratitude that we have for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to start with prayer meeting about 10 minutes tonight. We have that on Wednesdays. Those of you that are interested.